Please turn to Proverbs chapter 11 this morning. So we have a teaching this morning that will help us and lead us. We're eating meat in this church. It takes some listening and effort to really hear from the Word and relate it to your life and think about it, meditate on it, and for it to change our lives. How blessed we are. I congratulate you for coming here and for being hungry. If you're not hungry, you will be. God's hungry. Living people are hungry. And you're a living person. You're spiritually alive. And when we believe in Jesus, He gives us new life. And when we're alive, we are hungry. We also reproduce. When we're living things, reproduce. And we are alive because God's grace regenerated us and gave us a capacity to be different. Okay, Proverbs 11, I'll have you sit down in a second. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches, read it out loud with me, please. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Much can be said about that verse. You may be seated. I remember reading about a young man from a wealthy family was kidnapped by some guerrillas in Latin America, and they demanded a ransom. I believe it was $10 million. And the family agreed to pay. I don't know the end of the story, unfortunately, but money is powerful and can do a lot for people. Money is a defense, the Ecclesiastes says. Money can answer some problems, but there is one problem that money cannot answer, and it's in verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. God's wrath, even people's wrath, even people that are very angry, you cannot buy them. Money cannot save a soul. Money cannot change a person's heart in every case. But there is something that is beyond money and riches and power, and it is this word, righteousness. Verse 4. Righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness, very important word. It's a new word that the people on the street don't talk about it, but we do, because we have a new vocabulary. And in your spiritual life, you're going to learn new words, and righteousness is one of them. You're going to love it. You love it already. You'll love it more. You'll love it more and more when you understand what it is. Righteousness delivers from death. God is righteous. He is right. It's another word of just saying absolutely correct or absolutely right. When we look at the cross here up on the wall, we see two things. We said Jesus is wrong, and He said we are wrong. Right? Let me say it again. We see the cross, we said the world, and we crucified Him. When He was here, teaching, living, moving, we saw error, fault, reason to kill Him. We were threatened. We were of a certain mind and opinion. We were under the influence of demonic forces, and we said, cried out, crucify Him, crucify Him. If you have not yet gotten to the place where you realize you did that, then you need some growing and correction to happen. because you did do it. We have a sin nature. There's only two people in the world, Christ and Adam. We are of Adam, and we cried, crucify him, crucify him. Adam, like a handle on luggage, like Adam, is easily taken by the devil. Adam has a handle. Christ has no handle for the devil. He has a handle with the Father. The Father was with the Son, and the Son, everything he said, everything he did, every action, everything was of the Father, John 5:19. And so he is correct, we are wrong, and he says this to us by his life and ministry. And he was righteous, and we were unrighteous, and continue to be that way today. I have two natures in me. We draw it in our psychology class like this. This heart has a hole in it because of sin. And so we are attracted to many little things that we try to put in our heart that circle around friendship, girlfriend, money, job, profession, nature, creation, fishing, hunting, hobbies, all of this life that people call the good life. And then we have Jesus's heart with no hole in it, and his satisfaction is with righteousness. He loves it. He loves God, who is righteous, and Christ is the righteousness of God. It is spiritual, and yes, we go hunting and fishing and have hobbies and do different things, and we enjoy them more than ever, because when righteousness is profitable for everything except sin. Righteousness and sin don't go together. Righteousness is profitable in this world, but it doesn't make a person like a nice person. Some people think that the world should be filled with nice people, but actually it's deeper. It's not being nice, it's recognizing truth. It's relating to God in faith. It's living in the Spirit of God and having the mind of God and loving what is holy and true and righteous. Now, I was saying we have both natures in us, and we actually fluctuate between the two, one more than the other at times. We have a sin nature that may control, dominate, rule, and govern. And then we have our new man, our new nature, that also rules and governs and leads us. This is called the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life, where the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, because that's God. God is love and joy and peace. And we are partakers of his divine nature in 2 Peter 1:4. We've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and we have found something that delivers us from our great enemy, which is death. Righteousness delivers from death. So you spend your money for the doctor to get healed, and you do everything you can, and finally you are terminally ill, and you fall into depression. Because in this side of the diagram, in this sin nature, there is no answer for death. There is no solution. There is no money, no power, there is no behavior. There is no answer for death. But righteousness delivers from death. Look at the cross. He died, listen, he died so we will not die. Why won't we die? Because we are righteous. Well, how did you get it? He imputed it to us. There's two words to learn. Imputed. He legally charged it to us that we are as righteous as Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for us so we would be made the righteousness of God in him. That happened in his, we could say, in God's mind, that's the way it is. In his bookkeeping, that's the way it is. In his, by the way, there's an interesting little Greek word study for keeping a record, keeping a ledger, and there's debt, and there's a charge, there's a fee. Let's say here's the service, and then here's the money that has to be paid or was paid out. This is like a bookkeeper's ledger. And there's two words. When they forgave a debt, here's the service, here's the service, and here it is. There could be a crossing out like this. That would be one way the debt would be forgiven. It would be get forgiven in such a way that you could read what the debt was, but recognize that it was forgiven. But there's another word, and it is the erasing of the debt completely so you can't see that it was ever there. This is a forgiveness of our sin of such a nature that God cannot even remember what it was that we ever did. To use it in our terms, adultery, but it's crossed out with an X, but you can read what the sin was versus there's nothing there. That's the kind of operation that Christ did on our behalf. He became sin, and it's over. He became sin for us, and we became righteous 100% with no record of our past sin. No, can't even find it out. Hebrews 8:12. Also, it's not only our sins of the past, but all of our sin, past, present, and future. This is the imputed. This is the meaning of this imputation. But then there's another word, imparted. And this is the experience of righteousness. It is imparted. It means the Holy Spirit, this moment, is imparting to us the righteousness of God. And you can actually sense it. When you live in the Spirit, walk by faith, you can actually love righteousness. We love God. Like, I didn't really love God before until he gave me his nature, his righteousness. Now we love him and his ways. Though we have issues with God at times because of our misunderstanding and immaturity, we have problems in our lives because we have a sin nature that surfaces at different times. And we love sin more than we love righteousness. We love our own way more than we love God's way. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. This righteousness of God that is in us. There's so many directions to go in our message, and I want to speak about the believer realizing he is a believer, but there is some area where he realizes he's wrong. I'm a believer, but and there's some area in my life where I realize I'm wrong. We had a beautiful day yesterday, and one brother told me, he said, you know, I'm finished with sin. I said, what do you mean? He said, I have a girlfriend, and I'm living in sin. And God has showed me that it's sin. And he said, it's not right. And I said, you mean you're living with her at different times, you go sleep with her and this type of thing? He goes, yes. And I go, what do you tell me what you're thinking? He goes, I want to walk with Christ. I want to walk with Christ in all my heart. See, now what happened to him? The righteousness of God. You see, this is the thing that is happening in him. This word. Like he loves righteousness. This is a verse in Hebrews chapter 1. Loving righteousness, hating iniquity. Well, people aren't generally like this. This is why the world is on fire today. World, people are living however they please because it's not a righteous world. It's an unrighteous one. It's not a world with holiness. It's an unholy, vile, sinful world. And we are believers that are living in it, but there's something different about us. I have an interesting piece to read here. This is nice is not enough. Niceness, wholesome, integrated personality is an excellent thing. We must try by every medical, educational, economic, political means in our power to produce a world where as many people as possible grow up nice, just as we must try to produce a world where all have plenty to eat. But we must not suppose that even if we succeeded in making everyone nice, we should have saved their souls. A world of nice people, content in their own niceness, looking no further, turned away from God, would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world, and might even be more difficult to save. For mere improvement is not redemption. Though redemption always improves people, even here and now, and will, in the end, improve them to a degree we cannot imagine. God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It's not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but like turning a horse into a winged creature. Of course, once it has got its wings, it will soar over fences which could never have been jumped, and thus beat the natural horse at its own game. But there may be a period while the wings are just beginning to grow when it cannot do so. At that stage, the lumps on the shoulders, no one could tell by looking at them that they're going to be wings, may even give an awkward appearance. Okay. You know, Israel, turn to Isaiah 58, please. Verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. This is what must happen in the church here, showing us our sins. And yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, is a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. But wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you see not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and you've taken no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? All right, this is what we do. We establish our own righteousness, and we use this as the Jewish people did. They said fasting is godly, and also they wanted to know from God what his law was. But my people love me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. My people, they do not know me. Then an ox knows his master, an ass his master's crib, but my people do not know me. They are sick from the top of the head to the bottom of the feet. My people. Could it be that I could sin in an area of my life and somehow I justify it? I work the system like we do in everything in life. We work the system, you know, we figure it out. And we figure out how to do it and get our own way. We want our own way. We get our own way. We do it our way. And the Lord is saying to these people, this is what you do. You are fasting, but it's a charade. It's a farce. It doesn't touch me. You offer sacrifices, but they don't mean anything because your heart is far from me. This is what happened to us through our new birth. Our hearts got in touch with God. God imputed his righteousness to us. And we started to understand the meaning of the word repentance. Repentance became another new word for us that was a good word, a word that we enjoyed reading about in the Bible, like to change my attitude, to change my mind, to change the way I think about something. The people at work, they laugh about it, they joke about it, they brag about it, they boast about it, but we weep about it. We are broken by it. We don't like it. We see the danger of it. We actually hate it, or we have some measure of hatred for it. Well, in the issue here is our heart. How can my heart be convicted? How can God teach me to sleep with my girlfriend is not right? Well, you know how they laugh and joke and talk about it and so on, and that's just, it contradicts, but people, they don't, it takes the Holy Spirit to show me. And even in Isaiah 58, the Lord said, I'm going to show you three things, the Lord said, and your light will rise out of obscurity. But before we do, go to the word repentance in Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21:28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented. Another translation, he regretted. I will not work in your vineyard, okay? I will not work in your vineyard. This reminds me of the way we were before we became believers. You want to be a believer? I will not be a believer. I will not be a believer. Would you like to be a missionary? Would you like to be a a servant? Would you like to be a believer? Would you like to go to a prayer time, prayer meeting, a Bible study? I will not go. I will not go. Isn't that? That's how it. But this is the man that did it. The one that said no. How did he change? It says he regretted what he had said, where did the regret, where did that happen? My belief is that it's this new heart up on the screen here. This is the heart that realizes, I made a mistake. I was wrong. I did something. I said something. I wasn't right. Does it ever happen to you now in your Christian life where now you could say, I shouldn't have done it, or shouldn't have said that, or the terrible sense that comes into your mind, my conscience, or into my heart. Yes. And we'll see that in a minute. Read the rest of it. Verse 30. And he came to the second son, said, and asked him. He came to the second and said, likewise. And he said, I go, sir, and went not. Yes, I will work in your vineyard. Yes, I will. Yeah. But he didn't go. Which one did the will of the Father? Well, how does this work? How does it work? How does my life change? Yeah, I've been a believer more than 40 years. And I have not outgrown this. I say, no, I will not go. I mean, I know that attitude. Or it may be not that dramatic. But I know when I can say no to God. I can say no to God. But this is not to condemn you or me. It's simply to recognize something that I am sorry to say. There are believers that come to the church. I'm not thinking of anybody here, but I know in principle, they go to churches across the world and they sit there and like, there is no change. There is no repentance or regretting. There is no conviction about things. They simply say, I'm fine. You know, everybody does it. Or I'm fine. Leave me alone. You know, I'm living my life. My God, God is, I know God. I'm living in, maybe you do. I hope so. But I'm asking the question, does God ever correct us? Does he ever say to us? Does he ever show us some area? Does he ever say, hello, I really ask you to humble yourself before me and trust me, and your light will rise in obscurity. So go back now to Isaiah 58, please. We'll go to 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now, what do we mean by fasting? Actually, not eating food, okay? But they would fast and get into fights over it. You know, like you can imagine, just I'm making it up. I don't know exactly, but they strive. They fast, and you know, I fast twice a week. Well, you fast once. Well, you got to work on that. And they get into a church battle, a fight in the religion. Religious people are not my favorite. Believe me, religious people are not my favorite kind of people. It's crazy. But spirit-filled people are the best people in the world. And people that have found and walk in the righteousness of God, what a joy that is. Okay, verse 6. Is this, the Lord talks to them, you're fasting, I'm saying it in my words, it makes me sick. This is the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to deal with the devil. You know, deal with the wickedness. Deal with the injustices. deal with these things, to loose the bands of wickedness, undo the heavy burdens. People come to church not to get a heavy burden. They go to church to get the burden loosened, to have a lighter burden. We come together for looking for joy and truth and righteousness, not nice people. We come to church finding the reality of horses with wings, right? We come here to hear about the new life, the new nature, to hear about freedom and joy and peace. And it's rooted in this righteousness of God. But we can establish our own and that never change. So then he says, and to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. God is so angry with the suffering that's happening that they would come and find freedom. Well, Jesus Christ did this, verse 6, when he was on the earth. Jesus Christ undid the heavy burdens. He loosened people that were under demonic oppression, and he let them go free, and he broke every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, verse 7, and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house, like Ray does out in the woods there along Route 40, and bringing the homeless and helping them with sometimes mattresses and food and clean underwear and toothpaste and stuff. Wow, that's an amazing thing that he and his team do. When thou seest the naked, you cover him, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. Then, verse 8, almost weep, then shall your light break forth as the morning. Well, I've had dry times in my spiritual life, dry times, dark times. But I remember this text, and I might go out and give away a sandwich or do something like that, you know. You know what I mean. Might pray for others, might think about go to a nursing home or something. And then you know what happens? Your light comes, breaks forth as the morning. How about this? There's an area in my life the Lord is after me, and that has been years, and he speaks to me about it. But I'm just saying, yes, Lord, but I don't do it. Yes, will you work in my vineyard? Yes, but then I don't do it, you see? But what's needed isn't willpower. It isn't willpower I need, it's righteousness. That'll do it. It's the righteousness that delivers me from death, delivers me from myself. It's the righteousness that sets me free and liberates me. It's the nature of God. And what happens here? Hey, look at verse 8. Your health shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of thee, here's the three things. Take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. Now that is a combination of words that is worth our recognition and memory. It's verse 9. How will it happen when I say, Lord, and the Lord will say, here I am. How will that happen, Lord? And when I call, you will answer, and you'll be there, and what will spring forth speedily, and your righteousness will be your, and the glory of God will be following you, and righteousness in front of you. And how can I have that God in my life? How can I be fully satisfied? And by the way, when you see the world filled with sin, just think it's working for us because the sin produces death and damage and hurting people. And sometimes it's when they get down and down and down when we come and we say, Jesus, and they say yes. The sin can work for the benefit of the church, and it does. Their sin works for the benefit of God's plan and the work of grace. And we say grace, grace to these people. And the Holy Spirit comes into their heart and their light comes and they realize that there's something more and they find satisfaction and peace. What are those three things again? It says, if you will stop, if you will put away the yoke, we could put manipulation in there. Take away from the midst of the manipulation, the threatenings, the anger, the yoke. It's like a chain around someone's neck, even your own neck. If you would give yourself a break, if you administer grace to you, if you take away from the midst of all the carnal means of control and manipulation and judgment, if you take away from the midst of the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, look up here, here it is, the putting forth of the finger. You, it's a way of life. Blaming everybody, blame your wife, blame your boss, blame the country, blame the church, blame God, blame everybody. The putting forth, stop it. If you will stop these three things, take away the yoke and take away the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity. Get control over your language because God gets a hold of your heart. And if you get it, God gets a hold of your heart and fills you, now your mouth will not speak vanity, you will speak truth. Your mouth will not speak emptiness, but you will speak truth. Learn how to read the scripture, even read it out loud. Many of the church fathers, they read out loud. It was a way of reading. Modern reading, reading silently is more of a modern thing, but people reading out loud. Learn to have the word get a hold of you in your spirit and in your heart. And then praise God, your light will rise out of where? Out of obscurity. It means out of nowhere. It came out of nowhere. I was in prison, Acts 16. And Silas and I started to sing, and the Holy Spirit came, and the shake, the earthquake, and the gates and the chains fell off. Wow. Okay, where did it come from? Out of obscurity. Wow, praise the Lord. God is everywhere. There it is. Listen, all I want to say today is that there can be things in my life, and the Lord will say, I want you to take this home. I want you to have this in your heart. I want to speak to you and show you. And I will give you this repentance. It's godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, in 2 Corinthians 7:10. But the sorrow of the world works death. I think if I say to this man on the side of the screen, this one with the sin nature, and I tell him to repent, it doesn't do him any good. He is only condemned. It's only more of the same. He is not satisfied. He cannot do it. He has no means. He has no interest. He has no mind for it. He has no heart for it. He must be born again. He must come to Christ and believe in him. How will that happen for this man? Maybe when he hits the bottom. Maybe when he's sick and tired of his sin. Maybe when he is so empty he cannot see, or he maybe just by the grace of God drawing him unto him, and then believing in Jesus. And the message of God, the gospel, is the grace of God. And when I believe and the grace of God comes into my life, I have a new heart and a new spirit, and I'm imputed with his righteousness. Now being as righteous as God, why don't I now live in the spirit and experience the imparted righteousness of God. And then we will have revenge on things that are wrong in life. Look at verse 11, 2 Corinthians 7:11. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, this is a good kind of sorrow. And I believe this should happen in our churches. I believe a church should, people should get convicted of things in time, not in every service, not always, not every week, or however it goes in every service, but I believe it happens, and maybe if I need it, every service, but I believe it should be part of my Christian life, that we sorrow after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, verse 11. I remember it happening to me many times through the years. I would quietly leave the meeting and go home with determination. I would have it in my spirit, in my heart. I'd just go off by myself and I would just say, oh Lord, I want to walk with you. Show me this. What clearing of yourselves, it says, yea, what indignation, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. Revenge, like, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do it anymore. Something from in your heart, in the spirit, because righteousness delivers from death. It's like the answer to my life. Righteousness is it. The joy. Yes, life is filled with death. But you're a righteous man and living in righteousness. It's life. Let me say it again. This world is filled with death. And we get burdened by it. Death everywhere. Death. But then, righteousness. Peace, joy, love, power, the sorrow. And I've sinned again. I know, Lord, yes. But you will do this for me. And you will change me from glory to glory. And you'll have a freedom. And you'll have a greater love for the Bible. Greater love for God's people. You have a love for doing the right thing. Yes, there are temptations. There's no question about it. Yes, to steal from somebody or covet or take or the sexual things or whatever. Yes, there are temptations. But if you endure in faith and live in faith and the righteousness of God reigns in your life, then you have a victory and your light rises out of obscurity and you say, I can't believe this is happening to me. There's no way anybody could explain it. It is only God's great grace in my life. And I don't need a psychologist. And I don't need medication. I got light rising. And you may need it. I'm not saying that. I have to say it because it is abused. You understand me? If you take it, that's your business. It's not my business. And I'm not suggesting anything other than to say that some of those medications and some of the way that people deal with their fears or the anxieties or depression is by medications, when actually maybe and it actually very really that is so that if I just knock it off with how I'm talking and how I'm accusing and I just take the yoke of bondage away and live in faith that it might be that light will rise out of obscurity and I'll be amazed and have the joy and the peace of God in my life restored back to me. And I'll say, and God will say, there you go. I am your God. I take care of you. I will fill you. I will satisfy you. And now just come on. Let's keep walking together. I'll show you great and marvelous things that you know not of. And I will take care of you. I am your heavenly Father. There we go. Okay. Amen. Lord, Jesus, decades you have guided us in a way that is unique in this world. You show us your Son over and over again. We love him. We love you, Lord. We love you. We trust you. It could be some area, maybe something tithing, maybe a secret sin, maybe an area of anger. Jealousy is a big one. I am just plain straight up jealous over other people and what they have or what I don't have and what they have. But it's like, oh, we understand. But then we're saying these things today. Oh, the Lord can show us. We can agree and repent from being self-centered and trust you. And you will fill us. You will fill us. And you will teach us and show us and satisfy us. May we drink deeply at this well, Lord. Teach us repentance, agreeing with you. It's that simple. I cannot with my willpower overcome sin, but I can by faith in God's grace, his nature. I have already the victory over sin through the cross, and that is where we live and how we live. Thank you, Lord. Anyone here doesn't have Jesus in your life, you need him very, very much so. You must be born again. You must believe. You must receive him, believe in him, and do it this morning. Say yes to Jesus. Anyone here this morning, the ushers will look at your raised hand, raise your hand. The ushers will give you a booklet, anyone at all. Father, we ask you to just bring in souls and bring repentance into the lives of people. Lord, the unbeliever would say, I believe there's a better way. I'm going to turn from my own ways. I love my own ways. I love them. But I'm going to believe there's a better way. I am deceived. I don't see it. I don't get it. And I, by faith, will come to you. I will come to Christ by faith. Say it in Jesus' name, anyone. Raise your hand here this morning. Yes, thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.